Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2 for our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, beloved, we have in verses 2 and 3, the doctrinal teaching of the fact that we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And of course, Paul's referring back to the time of the life of that child of God prior to their conversion, prior to their salvation, in time past. First two words of verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The word quickened means simply to make alive. And that's spiritually what He's done. Verse number 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, beloved, that's a positional truth. We're not presently, personally, seated in the heavens. But positionally, we are in Christ. Amen? We are. A blessed positional truth. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This morning, beloved, as we make our way into Acts chapter 10, I want us to see three simple points as we have time. Again, one is by way of reminder, actually the first two, that the building of the church is God's work. Evangelism is God's work. It's what God is doing. The second point that we'll look at again is the fact that He's prepared it in such a way that we, as His children, are to be about His business. In other words, He uses men. He has seen fit to use His children, His saints, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, to give forth the Great Commission. And then thirdly, this ultimately, of course, is a demonstration of the marvelous grace of God. And that's what we just read in verse number 8. Verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The fact that the gospel message reaches the Gentiles, Peter's going to be used of God to go into Cornelius' home. Amazing grace indeed. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's important to understand, beloved, that preposition of. Literally, it's not out of. It's not out of yourself. It's not of yourself. That's what it means when the translators translated it thus. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our brother prayed, the free gift. The free gift. Salvation is a free offer by God's grace through faith, available to whosoever will. There's nothing that we can do. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't pay enough money. We can't do enough good works. We don't deserve it. We know that it's, as we look this morning, it's completely 100% of God. Oh, but what did it cost Christ? What did it cost God? What did it cost heaven's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ? It cost Him more than we'll ever understand, beloved. But He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He always did those things which pleased His Father. And what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Look at verse number 9. Again, salvation is the gift of God. When it says it is the gift of God, it's talking about salvation. It's not of works. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could claim the fact that I did something to save myself, then I could boast. Oh, beloved, none of us can boast. Why could the Father, why could God Almighty, why could Jehovah not look, couldn't even look upon that sacrifice that Cain presented? The Word of God mentions the way of Cain. And that's what man is constantly trying to do. He's trying to present his goodness, his effort, his whatever, as an offering to God and expecting God Almighty to accept it. God never will. He never can. It's contrary to His holy character. There's only one sacrifice that Christ, that the Lord accepts. It's the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. It was in the sacrifice of His Son that He was satisfied, that He was appeased. And so salvation is not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That's a blessed truth. Salvation is not our work. It is God's workmanship. It's God's creation. You talk about the physical creation of this world. Christ, of course, is the one who spoke this world into existence. Jesus Christ is also the one, through His death, burial, and resurrection, is able to make a new work, a new creature, as it were, a workmanship, all those who believe on Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice it says, unto good works. Not our purpose to expound verse 10 in great detail. Notice it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, next word, Gentiles, and Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. The circumcision there, of course, would be the Jews. Uncircumcision there refers to the Gentiles. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, beloved, the mystery of the church is not that salvation is by grace through faith. The mystery of the church is that Gentiles and Jews are included in one body, the body of Christ. Verse 14, for He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. Now, the one new man there is not the new man that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not talking about the individual believer, but this one new man is talking about the body of Christ, the church. And that's what Christ accomplished. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Only way, it's by the cross. Christ crucified, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached. Christ came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which are nigh. Verse number 18, and through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's not one Spirit for the Jews and then another Spirit for the Gentiles. No, it's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. We have this access, beloved. You think, again, we won't get that far in Acts chapter 10, but are the Jews not going to be amazed? Are they not going to marvel at the fact that when Peter preaches the gospel to the household of Cornelius, they hear the good news, they hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit seals them, immerses them into the body, of course, seals them, and they witness this by the sign miracle, by that special temporary gift that the Lord gave by the fact that they spoke in tongues. And so the Jews were amazed that even on the Gentiles, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, that is, fell upon them. They were learning. Peter was learning. Peter had to have some adjustments there. The early part of Acts chapter 10, we've talked about that. Had to have a change of mind that the Lord was operating a little differently now in a new age, as it were. Salvation is still the same, obviously. But the commission, as Christ promised that He would build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, was for the gospel to spread, starting at Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so now, when we get to Acts chapter 10, we're seeing that in great fulfillment of what Acts chapter 8 says, what the Lord told them. And that's still being fulfilled today, of course. Again, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. How about it, Gentile? No more strangers and foreigners. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you're in the body of Christ. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now always beware of the confusion that is ever present out there. Those who want to make the church now spiritual Israel, and they want to mesh the two together. They want to just do away with Israel altogether. Beloved, you can't do that. God still has, and we're going to see this, Lord willing, as we have time. God, as He has a plan and a program today, God still has a plan and a program that's yet future for Israel. Amen? He does. And He will bring it to pass. You think of the covenants, the promises that He made to His chosen people. Is God going to forsake those? Is He going to turn His back on the promise He gave to Abraham? Never. Never. And how we are the benefactors. How we are the benefactors. The fact that in Israel's unbelief, Romans 11, they have been temporarily set aside, and in part set aside, so that we who knew not God, who were foreigners, who were strangers, He now has turned and given the gospel message to the whole world. Amazing what God is doing and will still yet do. Verse 20, He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We'll stop here, take a break, and continue again in a few minutes. Let's take our Bibles again, beloved. Let's go to, this time, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. Again, we know that in Acts 10, the Lord is going to have Peter take the gospel to Cornelius' home. God is going to do a miracle. The way God works all things together for His good, for His glory. The way that Christ is fulfilling that which He promised back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when He told the disciples before the day of Pentecost, before the beginning of the church, when He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it neat that in the book of Acts, beloved, we're seeing very vividly the Lord fulfilling those things, and He's doing the same today because He's not done. He's not finished with the church. He's still building His church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so again, our first point this evening is that in God's marvelous plan and program for today, again, we must remember it's still God's work. Secondly, that He uses men. Thirdly, that it's a wonderful, marvelous demonstration of the grace of God. All right, so Romans chapter 11. We're not going to go through this whole chapter. We're just going to spend a little bit of time here. I just want you to see some very basic things. First of all, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? What's the answer to that? And who are God's people? Israel, right? The nation of Israel, God's chosen people. All right, what's the last verse of chapter 10? Let's go back there. Romans 10, verse 21. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto what? Unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see, beloved, Israel had rejected the gospel. Israel had rejected God's Son. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. So then the logical question then, as Paul's writing to the saints at Rome, no doubt there were some Jewish believers there, but predominantly there were Gentile believers. He's saying, he's teaching them, he's giving us instruction. Again, the Holy Spirit's doing this, of course, using Paul as an instrument. He's giving us instruction. Don't lose sight of, though God has a plan and a program for today, the church age, he still has a plan and a program for Israel. And they're not forever set aside. And we must always remember that. We must not lose sight of that. And so the answer is, God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, what makes a person a Jew? Well, they have to be of the seed of Abraham. They have to be one of the sons of the 12. It must be out of the 12 tribes of Israel. See, we cannot follow anything like or anything related to that replacement theology of our covenant theologians. We must reject it, beloved. God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. Not our main purpose for tonight. Just want you to be reminded of that. Verse 2, it says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What was God's answer? Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now notice verse 5. Paul says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so there are Jews that have gotten saved. They were saved in Paul's day, early members of the body of Christ. We know that the first believers were Jews. Several thousand Jews got saved. We've seen that in the book of Acts in the course of our study. And so he's still saving Jews today, but it's a remnant. It's a small remnant. We're not given a number. But he's just using an illustration. He's using a comparison. As it was true in the days of Israel in a different age, in Elijah's day specifically, Elijah had that, again, when he had his eyes and his focus on the circumstances of his day and of what was going on around him, he lost sight. He lost sight, took his eyes off of what God's program and promises were to the nation of Israel, and he started to feel sorry for himself. And God reminded him that there were still 7,000, even in his day, that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, in like manner, verse 5, in the church age, Paul's saying, even now there's a remnant. There's a remnant of Jews who've been added to the body of Christ. Paul was one of them. We read verse 6 this morning, and if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You see, basically what he's telling believers here in Romans, in this section of this letter, is that Israel's rejection is not total, but partial. Again, verse 5, we have the word remnant. He also makes the point that Israel's rejection is not permanent, but temporary. Jump all the way ahead to verse 26 and verse 27, if you would, please. Romans 11, verses 26 and 27 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean every Jew that's ever lived will be saved, born again? No, of course not. There's only one way to heaven. And the only opportunity that a person has to receive Christ, to believe the gospel, to be saved, is while they're alive on this earth. And so when a Jew or a Gentile, no matter what age we're talking about, if they die without being born again, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, where are they going to go? And where do they go? To hell. The Lord said in Luke 16 that the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was tormented. That's where everyone who dies without being saved, without being born again, where they go? They go to hell. When it says all Israel shall be saved, it's referring to that future day when, after two-thirds of the nation of Israel perish, one-third remaining remnant will say of the Jewish nation how they'll be saved. They'll believe, individually will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again, and be saved. Now that's going to happen when? Not during the church age. That's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. And that's when this prophecy will be fulfilled. But that doesn't mean then that Jews aren't being saved today. Paul's already made that very clear. There's a remnant according to election by the grace of God even today. And so verse 27, he writes, "For this is my covenant unto them." Who's of them? The Israelites. "When I shall take away their sins." That day is coming, beloved. That day is coming. And so he was making it clear that God had not totally and finally rejected the people, his people, Israel. They had turned against him. They had rejected the gospel. They had rejected God. They had rejected the gospel. And so therefore God set them aside, but temporarily. And not totally, because there are, like we've said already, there are Jews being saved even now in the church age. I do want us to focus, though, here, back to verse 5, on a particular phrase. "Even so, then, at this present time," at this present time, God's purpose and program right now, beloved, at this present time. Now, I want you to think about this. We already talked about Elijah a moment ago, right? How in his day, he got his eyes and heart set on the circumstances, the terrible times that he was going through, and they were difficult, no doubt about it. And the Lord encouraged him by giving him the knowledge that there were 7,000, even in his day, that had not bowed their knee. But he had taken Elijah had taken his eyes off of the promises of God. And Christian, today, we can do the same thing. We must understand that at this present time, God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a program. And we must have our eyes and our hearts fixed on Him, on the Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith, and not on the circumstances of the day. Because those circumstances will only lead to what? Well, we know by experience, don't we? They'll lead to frustrations. They'll lead to fear. It's very easy for a Christian to become afraid. We shouldn't become afraid. We shouldn't be frustrated. We shouldn't be acting out in the flesh, but it's very, very simple for us to do that. Well, we neglect walking in the Spirit, and that's going to happen. If we don't put off the old man and put on the new, that's what's going to happen. And then we won't be the vessels that God has called us to be and to use us as prepared vessels in His program. Amazing grace. And so, let's just take a few moments and look at some Scripture and see what God is accomplishing right now, today. Today. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Just quickly, look at verse 14. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Now, this is the council that was a result of the Judaizers who were causing great contention and discourse and division and stress in the body, coming out with their false teaching that for a person to be saved, they have to add works to the law, the works of the law to the gospel. And that's just not true. We know that. But I want you to see what Simeon says here. Verse 14, Simeon hath... Let's back up to verse 13. It's actually James speaking. Acts 15, verse 13. After that they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Verse 14. Simeon. Who's Simeon? That's right, Simon. Peter. Hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. What is God doing today? He is visiting the Gentiles, the nations, to take out a people for His name. That's what He's doing today, beloved. In the context, some of the Jews were bothered by this because they too did not understand what God was doing today in their day. And so James tries to help them. We've already referenced Matthew 16, 18. We know Christ is building His church. The word church is ecclesia. What does that word mean? A called out assembly. That's right. Ek is out of. And that's what God is doing. A called out assembly. He's visiting the nations, taking out of them a people for His name. Amazing. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. We see another description of how the Lord's doing this. Another wonderful thing that occurs when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start verse 12. Why don't we read verse 12 and then verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and then verse 13. Word of God says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, the moment a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit immerses them into the body of Christ. That's the only way to get into the body of Christ. It's through the new birth experience. Yes, sir. I don't mind at all. Yes, sir. Amen. Amazing indeed, brother. It is grace. Ephesians 2:12. I'll read that. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now let's go. Let's look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's amazing grace. You remember the Syrophoenician woman back in the Gospels, where the Lord, she's desiring to receive from Christ help. You guys, anyone know where that passage is specifically? I don't have it in my notes. But the Gentile woman, I trust you're familiar with it. The Lord, it appears as though He ignores her. And of course, the disciples say, send her away, send her away. And of course, the Lord knew what He was doing. But in the program, in His plan at that moment, He was presenting the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. He was preaching the gospel to the nation of Israel, as it were. And it wasn't time for Him to go into the Gentile nations. Remember, He had already instructed His disciples in Matthew 10, don't go into the Gentile nations, go into the cities of Israel. And what was her response? The Lord made it appeared very difficult, saying it's not good that the children cast forth their seed or their food to dogs. That's right. And what did she say? She said, give it to me again. Yes, the dogs eat. She was content to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And so did that woman show great faith? The Lord said she did. Is she in heaven today? Amen, she is. She's in heaven today by grace through faith. But when we look at what we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after Christ died on the cross of Calvary, rose again the third day, and specifically the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the church began, this new living, not organization, this new living organism, the body of Christ, what has transpired. You talk about grace. Again, Acts 15, verse 14, I'll reread it. Simon hath declared how God at the first, talking about when the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius' house. I want us to have this in our mind as we eventually get to Acts chapter 10. At the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and he's still doing that today. There'll be a time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, when the church is complete, the body of Christ is taken up, is raptured, and then Daniel's 70th week will begin, the 7-year tribulation period, and God will again deal primarily with the nation of Israel. And there you have the times of the Gentiles that will come into focus. But right now we're dealing with the fullness of the Gentiles. Important to distinguish between those two things. Again, not our purpose to go into to all of it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Again, what the Lord is accomplishing today. Acts chapter 2. We read there in verse 46, Acts 2, verse 46, and they continue daily with one accord in the temple. These are the believers at Jerusalem. This is the first local church, as it were. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread with from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as it says, should be saved. The main point I just want us to grab out of this right now, beloved, is that God is adding to His church daily, weekly. He's still doing that. That's what He's doing today. Again, our first point, it's God's work. It's God's work. He is saving individuals. He's not saving the whole world. It's available to whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ made provision for all of the world to be saved, but only those who believe on Christ will be saved. And so he's saving, again, for His name of people. Amazing grace. You guys know what grace is. God's unmerited favor. Undeserved. Unmerited. It's been described that God gives us what we certainly do not deserve. Mercy, the other side of the coin, as it were. God withholding from us what we do deserve because of our sins, because of who we are in and of self. The mercy of God, the grace of God, how the two work hand in hand. We have mentioned the fullness of time. We're not going to look at it, but we would find that in Romans chapter 11 if we were to go back there in verse 25. But that's what the Lord is doing today. It's His work. It's His work. But beloved, the Lord, you know this, He uses men. He uses His people. He uses His children to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 again, just quickly. Let's look at the verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Think about the course of our study over the last many, many, many months. And consider what we've seen already up to the point where we are in Acts chapter 10. Look at what the Lord says in Acts 1, verse 8, just before He ascended back into heaven, where He'd be at the right hand of the Father, where He is now. It says, but ye, Christ speaking to the disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we're definitely seeing that being carried out in the book of Acts. But that's His desire, child of God, to use you, to use me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse 5. Paul says, Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Beloved, who gave the increase? God. God gave the increase. Paul couldn't go around saying, look what I did. Look at all that I've done. Never. Neither could Apollos. We know already in the course of our study what the saints at Corinth were doing. They were lifting those men up on a pedestal. They, in essence, were worshiping those men, it appeared. They were, at the very least, they were glorying in men. I'm not sure there's much difference between that and worshiping man, making a man an idol. Paul then says, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But beloved, God desires to use you and to use me. We, every single one in the body of Christ, has been given, has been entrusted. God, the picture in the Greek is that God has deposited to us, He's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not just the pastor, not just the missionaries, them too, but everybody in the body. Every single one in the body. He has entrusted to you, as a steward, the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel. And we are His ambassadors, the ambassadors of Christ. The ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Not only did He save us, He then enlisted us into His work, into His army, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Stewards, soldiers, builders in that sense. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Beloved, how are we doing? And the point two of our message tonight, as a willing, cleansed vessel fit for the Master's use. So many places in which we could turn. But I want us to go ahead and move on to our last point, which is the point that really includes all of it. And that's the grace of God. And specifically, as we read in our scripture reading, the demonstration of the grace of God. What is the Lord doing? He, in building His church, He is demonstrating His marvelous riches, His marvelous grace, His marvelous mercy. That's what the Lord's doing. Amazing grace. How can it be? Oh, beloved, the grace of God. I want you to think about some things. We saw back in Romans 11, verse 5, how that we are chosen by His grace. We know that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 8, that we are saved by grace. Let's go to Titus, please. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Oh, child of God. Yes, sir. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 15. Thank you, Robert. I appreciate that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice this, beloved. It's hard to... Sorry, we have to back up. Let's start in verse 4. But after that the kindness, Titus 3, 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His what? Being declared righteous by His grace. That's the only way we can be declared righteous, by His grace, through the condition of faith, Bible faith. We should be, look at this, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, don't ask me to explain all that to you. I believe it. I see probably this much. That's not going to show forth on the recording, but it's not much. I'm doing too much. We're ever learning of the marvelous riches that we have in Christ Jesus, all because of His grace. Oh, beloved, but we've been justified by His grace. before we move on, go back to verse 3 of the same chapter, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, that's us. That's who we are in and of self. That's a clear picture of who we are. And yet God loved us. God loved us. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look down and say, well, that guy's really trying hard. That girl, she's really, wow, she's something else. No. We were without Christ, without hope, strangers. We were cast off. We were foreigners. He talked about the kindness and the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Beloved, because of God's grace, we've been justified. Because of God's grace, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, please. We've been redeemed and forgiven of all of our sins. How about that? Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Beloved, we are heirs with Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Did you see something else? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, this list here we're looking at is courtesy of Middletown Bible Church. Very well constructed here. And by the way, they do allow that to be used and encourage that to be used without permission. Okay? That's available to whosoever would like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. Look at this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, beloved, I want you to catch this. Don't just rush over the words. I want you to let this sink in as best we can. Let's start over. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Amazing grace. We have our every need met by grace. We're in 2 Corinthians. Flip back to, or flip over to chapter 9, this time verse 8. It says, Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, beloved, I want you to think about that. What possibly could happen this week? Think of, for a moment, be careful thinking of too many hypotheticals here, but just whatever you want to imagine, okay, for a moment, whatever possibility, do you know that God's grace is sufficient? That God will give you the measure of His grace to meet that need so that you can honor Him, so that you can please Him, so that you can have His wisdom and make the right choices and the right decisions, and you can live, the just shall live by faith, and you can take Him at His word, even though you don't understand everything, even though you don't see everything, obviously, but you know that His grace is all sufficient. Look at it again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not status quo, but growing, abounding. How? Because of you? Because of me? No. Because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. Yes, we have a responsibility. Nobody's disputing that. But we know that, as Paul told the saints at Philippi, let's go there just for a moment. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 2. We have to see this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. I just want to remind you of this, beloved. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember the verse back in Ephesians in our scripture reading? I think it was Ephesians 2, maybe 2, maybe 2, 3. where it says that the god of this world, Satan, the devil, he worketh in the children of disobedience. It's the same Greek word. It means to energize. The devil right now and his children, those who have never been born again, he's working in them. He's energizing them. But beloved, for the child of God, catch this. God is working in you, in the believer, both to will. Who gave you the willing desire to do it in the first place? God did. And then also to do. And so it is God who worketh, who energizes the saint, the believer, and both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so in nothing can we take credit, beloved. Not one thing. None of it. We can say, well, look what I did there. This ought to be great, again, great encouragement to us. How about every difficult trial? We won't look at it, but you're familiar with it, right? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. What's the situation there? Did the Lord allow a particular thorn in the flesh in the life of the Apostle Paul? You know, I still remember. I wish I had written it down. I wish I could get a recording. When people give testimonies, the sound equipment doesn't pick it up. But I remember the basics of the testimony many, many, many years ago. I don't even remember the year. But when it was during that time when Mrs. Thomas, before she went to be with the Lord, when she was, and it was, if I recall correctly, it was a good while before they found out what she had, that she had Parkinson's. And she went through a whole slew of tests. And one Wednesday night, by God's grace, she stood up and quoted, she read 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 9, the fact that in her weakness, the Lord's strength was made known, that God's grace was all sufficient. How many times has that trial in Paul's life, that thorn in the flesh, been used in your life, child of God, to encourage you, to lift you up, again, in His strength, not the flesh, but in His strength, to get you through another day? It's the grace of God. It's not man, it's the grace of God. Tremendous, tremendous. We see in 2 Thessalonians, let's turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, that we have eternal encouragement and hope by grace. That's quite the statement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father," so the first person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, "our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting encouragement," consolation, comfort, that's what the word means, "and good hope," that confident expectation through grace. And now practically, verse 17, "comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It's the grace of God. Everything, beloved, points to the grace of God. Our third point, again, it's the demonstration of the marvelous, wonderful grace of our Lord. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? You're familiar with that one? There we see that we come to God in prayer by grace. When we go to the throne of grace, what's there? What's available when we come boldly to the throne of grace? Mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Are we availing ourselves of these things, beloved? Let's go back to Titus, this time chapter 2, please. You know that the grace of God is teaching you, right? And part of that teaching process is the disciplining process. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. We need the grace of God to teach us, to discipline us in this Christian life. It's by grace. By grace. Look again, if you would, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the what of God? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So the salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, of course, that's in a person, in the work of Jesus Christ, we know, who, by the way, is full of grace and truth. What's the grace of God doing? Verse 12. First two words. Teaching us. The grace of God is teaching us. What's it teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. Verse 13, it's also the grace of God is leading us to do something else. So looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, referring to Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Paul exhorts Titus, the young preacher, these things speak, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise. By the way, you think Titus 2:11 through 15 needs to be taught, exhorted, spoken in pulpits today? The churches need to hear that the grace of God is teaching them. The believers need to be taught that the grace of God is teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Yes, because we live in the last days of the church when men do that which is right in their own sight, where people are calling evil good and good evil, where men are living for their own pleasure, pleasing themselves, where the grace of God is being turned, being exchanged, being turned into lasciviousness. Yes, this needs to be preached today by God's grace. It's the grace of God that's teaching us. It's the grace of God that's teaching us how to live. You say, how do I live right for Christ? The grace of God's teaching you. And it's not some mystical, mysterious, hard to figure out. No, it's right here in the very book you're looking at. In the precious Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that's how what's the Lord doing with His body, the church? Is He not cleansing His body, the church, with the washing of the Word? He is. It's what He's doing right now. It's what He's doing every time we open this book in utter dependence upon Him. It was the grace of God that Paul often spoke of, not just Paul, but all the other inspired writers as well. Do you know that it's even through the grace of God? Let's look at this. It's even through the grace of God that we believed on Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Now we know that salvation is by grace through faith. But the very act of believing on Christ is all because of the grace of God. You say, where is that? Well, we're going to see it. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. What does Dr. Luke write here? He says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed. Next two words. How do they believe? They believed through grace. They believed through the means of grace. Dia is the Greek preposition. By means of, through, by grace. One last reference and we're done for tonight. We never did make it to Acts. But that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just take a moment, start in verse 1 here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. Wait a second, but they're already saved. Why is he declaring unto them the gospel again? Because we need to hear the gospel again and again so we can be saved again and again? No. Because we need to learn more of the gospel. We need to learn more of what the Lord is doing. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Presently they were standing on the gospel. Verse 2 says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about what he just said there. If your profession of faith was a vain profession, a dead profession, a false profession. And so that's another reason why we still preach the gospel, even in the church. We don't only want to do soul-winning messages or the church is going to be anemic. They're not going to be fed the whole counsel of God. We need the body of Christ to grow. That's what the Lord is accomplishing. Another thing He is accomplishing today as well that we didn't emphasize. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Yes, the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied of this. Verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Same there, beloved. Verse 5, we see some of His post-resurrection appearances, that is, the Lord Jesus. "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Verse 7, "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." You think of that statement, and now you compare that with Romans chapter 11 and how the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus out of due time. Again, God's dealings with Israel are yet future primarily. Saul was the epitome of those who rejected Christ. He was the chief persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He had believers put to death. He violently persecuted the church. Look at this, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Peter didn't do that. The others didn't do that. Not like Paul. Not like Saul of Tarsus. Now look at verse 10. We'll close here. What does Paul say? Beloved, it's what you can say. It's what every believer should say. Look at it. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. To God be the glory." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these encouragements, these instructions, Lord. And Father, we just thank You for the fact that we have a purpose. We have a responsibility. We have, Lord, the wonderful opportunity to serve You this week, another week, Lord, to serve our wonderful Lord. Father, help us to do so faithfully, properly. Help us, Father, to be good stewards, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be the ambassadors You've called us to be, Lord. Help us, Father, to honor You, to please You in all that we do by Your grace. And it's only by Your grace. It has to be, because otherwise it's wood, hay, stubble. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's going to burn. But Father, that which is done by Thy grace will remain. That fruit will remain to the glory of God, not to the glory of man. And so, Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.